now I'll continue to be directed in God's Word through Brother Richard Sarasi of New Haven, Connecticut. His subject is forgiveness. Brother Richard.
Beloved brethren, it's a wonderful privilege to be at this convention and to enjoy your fellowship. And Anna May and I want to say that we love you very much. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the finest Christian graces we can develop in this life. Forgiveness is so beautiful because it originates in God. It is God-inspired and exemplified in His beloved Son. Forgiveness must be developed and nurtured in our Christian lives if we expect to share the high priestly office with our beloved Lord. Forgiveness means renewal. Renewal leads to opportunity to draw near to God. Forgiveness is the story of our Christian lives. The scripture tells us that God is love. Love provided Jesus as our ransom sacrifice for sin. Forgiveness of sin leads us to renewal of our lives. And dear brethren, I'm going to repeat this phrase, renewal, because I firmly believe that forgiveness of sin means renewal. Here's how it works. Love begets mercy. Mercy begets forgiveness. Forgiveness begets renewal. Renewal begets opportunity to become sons of God. Forgiveness and its related words appear approximately 165 times in the Bible. Forgive in Hebrew terminology has three related meanings. First, forgive means to cover, to pardon, to make atonement, as in Deuteronomy 21:8 and Psalm 78:38. Second, forgive means to bear, accept, to take away guilt, in Psalms 32:1, Isaiah 33:24, and 50:17. And third, forgiveness means to pardon and is used only of God and implies the forgiveness of God offended, as in Leviticus 4:20, 26, and 31, and Leviticus 15:25. Forgiveness is not an elective course we may or may not take in the school of Christ. It is a required course, and the many exams we must pass are stiff indeed. A vital part of this course on forgiveness is viewing God's forgiveness of us. Forgiveness comes to us through the life and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 brings this to our attention in a very pathetic way. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see the travail of the soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, For he shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our beloved Lord Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, became a curse for us. Deuteronomy 21:23 and Galatians 3:13. This means he took our place. God placed this curse on Adam, and the world has felt its effects ever since. Forgiveness of our sins through Christ has renewed our lives, relieved our guilt before God, bringing us into covenant relationship with him, wherein we may call him Father and be known as his little children. The next part of this course on forgiveness, which is a prerequisite to graduation, is our forgiveness of one another. In Luke 11:1, in response to the apostles' request, Jesus taught them to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So forgiveness is a two-sided coin. Both parts are indispensable in our Christian lives. First question on our term paper. What should we do when we are the offenders? Matthew 5:23-24 answers this question for us and gives us a procedure to follow. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, Jesus says, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, during the Jewish age and the law dispensation, sacrifices of animals was an approach to God in typical cleansing of sin and access to God. In the gospel age, approaching God in prayer through Jesus' sacrifice would seem to be equivalent to bringing our sacrifice to the altar. As we do so, if we are struck with the realization that we have offended someone, or in Jesus' own words, remember, your brother has something against you, what should we do? This realization, my brethren, I want to point out, is the prompting of God's Spirit to follow the formula Jesus gave us in verse 24. His instructions are fourfold. I'm going to repeat them. First, he says, stop. Leave your offering there. Second, he says, go. Go your way. Third, he says, reconcile. First, be reconciled with your brother. And fourth, return. Then come and present your offering. This means going to the person you offended, confessing both the wrong committed and our grief over the offense, and asking forgiveness. If a personal visit is not feasible, a letter or a phone call may accomplish your good intentions. Then Jesus said, we are free to return to God in worship and prayer. Question on our term paper, what if my brother won't forgive me? Our first recourse would be to pray for him, that God may heal his wound and reestablish our friendship. Secondly, we must realize that we have followed our Lord's counsel and that we are responsible for our own actions and he for his. Thirdly, the one offended may need time to get over the shock and for God's assistance in his change of heart. Some may feel they have other alternatives in dealing with this problem. We may feel we can take the matter directly to God and ask his forgiveness. And let me point out, brethren, the importance of taking all things to God in prayer for counsel, wisdom, and how to go about the matter. But it is also important to follow the Lord's specific rules. While this method of going to your brother may save us embarrassment and a possible rebuttal from them, it is a direct contradiction to Jesus' instructions. We must make it right with our brother first. I read of an illustration to prove this point, and I would like to share it with you. Let's say I am driving away from your church parking lot and back my pickup into your Mercedes. Your stomach churns as you see me get out of the pickup, look at the damage, and then bow in prayer. And I pray, "Dear Lord, please forgive me for being so preoccupied and clumsy. And please give John grace as he sees the extensive damage I have caused out of sheer negligence, and provide for his needs as he takes his car to have it fixed. Thanks, Lord." As I drive away, I wave and smile real big as I yell out the window, "It's all cleared up, John. I claim the damage before God. Isn't grace wonderful?" Well, if I were the victim, I think I would be perturbed at this man's flippant attitude. That's why Jesus doesn't say, "Pray and you'll be forgiven." Rather, first make things right with your brother. As we said before, forgiveness exams are stiff and hard to pass. How are we doing? That's why Jesus doesn't say, "Pray and you'll be forgiven," but rather, first make things right with your brother. Now, for the other side of the coin. I am the offended party. What should my attitude be? You notice, I am asking myself this question, so I will personalize my answer. In Matthew 18:21-25, Jesus deals in depth with the right response towards someone who offends me. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter is asking, what is the limit I should place on forgiveness? Now, according to the rabbinical custom, three times was sufficient. But Peter more than doubles this amount. Our Lord's answer taught Peter and me the difference between the human point of view and God's will. "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, Jesus was not saying, "Peter, the limit is 490 times. Rather, he is suggesting an infinite number of times, limitless. I could just imagine the reaction of the apostles and their finite point of view, which led Jesus to give a parable teaching the importance of forgiveness. You know the parable. It's found in Matthew 18:23-34. We'll just go into the symbolisms. The king in this parable represents God. The debt he forgave the first slave was an incredible amount, about $10 million, requiring infinite mercy and forgiveness. The same slave, having been forgiven so much, turned against a fellow slave who owed him about $20, assaulted him, and had him thrown into jail. Word got back to the king of the slave's violent reaction, and he was furious. In his second confrontation with the slave, he tells him, "Seeing I have forgiven you so very much, you should at least have forgiven his very small debt. Jesus is teaching me the reasons I should forgive others. If I refuse to forgive, I am being hypocritical. I have received maximum mercy and forgiveness from God. How can I possibly demand strict justice from my brother? To refuse to forgive inflicts inner torment upon me. And this is how the parable ends. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. Now this word torturer is translated from a Greek word meaning to torment. This is an expressive phrase describing what will happen to me if I do not from the heart forgive my brother. It is an accurate description of the gnawing resentment and bitterness, the awful gall of dislike or envy. It is a terrible feeling. I cannot get away from it. This separation from my fellow brother is strongly felt. And every time I think of him, the acid of resentment eats away my peace and calm. This is the torturing our Lord said will take place. How may I avoid falling into the unforgiveness trap? I may avoid it by remembering, reciting, and thinking how vast God's mercy has been to me, by focusing on God's forgiveness to me. I think of the scripture in Isaiah 1:18, and I try to personalize it. Though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I think also of the scripture in Psalms 103, verses 3 and 4. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness in thee, that thou mayest be feared. David followed this remembrance technique when he wrote Psalms 103. And we would like to read to you verses 2 to 5 and 10 to 12. And just notice how extremely specific David was in all that the Lord did for him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with love and kindness and compassion, who satisfies my years with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with me according to my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me. By meditating and personalizing these words, I catch a glimpse of God's mercy and forgiveness to me. Even if my brother never asked my forgiveness, I should forgive him for my sake. I should pray for him that he may be more sensitive to his brothers, that he be more aware of his trespasses, and follow my Lord's model prayer. If my vision of God's forgiveness is truly great, he will enable me with the same measure to forgive my brother. Like Father, like Son, our Heavenly Father, we understand, has a wonderful memory. Strong reveals how constantly God remembers his covenants, promises, and peoples And he encourages his children to remember him, his covenants, his promises, and his people. As great as is the memory of our God, who also can remember the identities of some 40 billion of his children in the grave, who remembers and calls some 60 quadrillion stars by name, he also has the ability to forget. Listen to Jeremiah 31:34 and see if you can't catch not only the ability of God to forget, but of the renewal which will come to our brothers and sisters in the kingdom because of the forgiveness of their sins. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. But you know, brethren, it's astounding how thorough our memories can be in relation to offenses and trespasses against us. Some of us can rattle off dates and details of such events with great rapidity, things dating back from yesterday to 50 or more years ago. My beloved brethren, we must deal sincerely and honestly with any resentment we hold against anyone. Now, this phrase, anyone, may include a parent, a natural sister or brother, brethren we no longer meet with, an elder, a close friend's betrayal, a teacher you felt was unfair to you, a business partner or friend who ripped you off, or it could be a former spouse. We're familiar with the phrase, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. This is like saying to God, I'll meet you halfway. To be like Father, we must go all the way. If forgiveness is the process God uses to heal our inner wounds, then forgetting will be the removal of their ugly scars. Limited forgiveness is limiting God's love. But you know, our brain is so constituted, it can involuntarily retain every thought impulse presented to it. So, as long as the trespass has been forgiven, the bitterness and resentment removed, we will find that the details no longer exist. A thought, however, may trigger remembrance, but it won't be entertained because it no longer has a foundation to stand on. So we see the importance of not only forgiving, but also of forgetting. Our final lesson, we want to consider a man of like passion. That man, as Brother Steve brought out, was Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape, unjustly imprisoned, and forgotten by a fellow prisoner who he helped get free from jail. Talk about trespasses and offenses. Joseph had them. The average man in his condition would disown his brothers, vent his hatred on man, and have second thoughts about God. But not Joseph, because the Spirit of God was in him. When I think of Joseph, I think of an article I read in a Christian magazine. A man with a learning disability said to this author, Lowell, I want to share my testimony. I went to Sunday school. One day the teacher taught about Jesus multiplying the loaves and fishes. Afterward, she asked if anyone wanted to give his life to the Lord, and I asked Jesus, into my herd. The man meant heart, but his word slurred, and it came out herd, H-U-R-T. Joseph was one of those men who let God into his hurt. God helped heal Joseph's many hurts, for not once was it ever recorded that he was vengeful, angry, or sought to get back at his offenders. Jesus said one of the reasons he came into this world was to heal our hurt. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. So, my beloved brethren, if we are among the walking wounded, if we have experienced offenses before we came into the truth or after, it behooves us to take them to the great burden bearer, telling him about our hurts, asking forgiveness to the ones we offended, and granting forgiveness to those we offended, or those who offended us. Joseph is a fitting picture of our beloved Lord Jesus, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:21-25. Joseph, by the grace of God, maintained a positive attitude throughout his lifetime. Some may ask, why did Joseph place his brothers in such severe circumstances if we were not to get back and to punish them? Joseph was testing them to see if their attitudes of 20 years ago had changed. In Genesis 44:16, as they were brought back to Joseph with the silver cup found in Benjamin's bag of grain, Judah is speaking. What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servant. This was very gratifying to Joseph to hear. It meant they were sorry for their despicable act of selling Joseph into slavery. It meant they were able to read God into their experiences. The second test was in detaining Benjamin and inviting them to go home. He was placing Benjamin in the same situation he found himself in 20 years ago. How will they react? Will they stick up for Benjamin? Have their hearts really changed? Judah again speaks. The same person who 20 years ago convinced his brothers to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. His penitent, scholarly, straightforward speech is found in Genesis 44:18-34, and is full of meaning, feeling, sincerity, and depth of purpose. Judah is saying, keep me as your servant. Let Benjamin go home to his father, or the old man will die of grief. Joseph saw the sacrificial spirit of Judah, a true love for his father. He saw that they were truly transformed men. At that point, he could no longer hold his composure as he ordered all the Egyptians out of the room, as he burst into tears and he wept so loudly that Pharaoh and the Egyptians heard him as he revealed to them his identity. I am Joseph. Hitherto, he had conversed in Egyptian language via interpreters. Now he spoke in Hebrew. His brothers were troubled at this confession. This is a bad translation. The margin says they were terrified as to what Joseph might do to them. What did Joseph do? Well, Joseph stills their fears in verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph acknowledges the providences of God and views his experience from the divine perspective. Joseph thoroughly forgave his brethren. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we too could view our experiences from the way Joseph viewed his, from God's perspective. And I would like to just share with you this poem. It's called If for One Day. If for One Day, and it was written by John Nill. If for one day I had the eye, the God's eyes, would I see differently? Would the tears and pain I saw through him become more real to me? As my eyes moved from life to life and fixed upon each soul, would I feel each one's deepest hurts and be swifter to console? If for one day I sat with him and knew the hearts of men, would I draw back and just give up or renew my love within? Can the faithlessness, despair, and sin so deep upon the world hinder me as I walk by and plant God's love therein? If for one day I had the heart that gave love to the end, would at last I understand what Jesus